We are beginning a brand new teaching series titled Disciple Shift, and we'll explain what that is in just a moment in detail. But I wanted to just begin by talking about really what is a standard method of training, whether it be in business, education, sports, especially sports. It's something known as apprenticeship, where you have a leader or a model that is showing and helping somebody to develop certain skills, to grow. We see a lot of this today. I love coaching and helping people along, whether it be in their personal life or their business or their family. And the goal is to ultimately reproduce what you are, to make somebody stronger, to add value. Now, this is a very biblical concept we need to know. It's also known as discipleship, where somebody is a faithful follower of Christ and they're helping somebody along to become the same. Now, in recent years, though, this picture of discipleship that's connected to the Bible has somewhat gotten a little bit contorted, if you will, whether it's political or social justice ideologies, or whether it is this idea of feelings over faith. It has produced people to be fans of Jesus instead of followers of Jesus. And certainly, that is not a formula for spiritual strength and growth. See, any advancement that we're going to have in this life, whether it be personally or spiritually for that matter, we must be ready to make certain shifts. And so we've titled this series Disciple Shift, because there are shifts that we need to make spiritually to grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll notice right here in your notes this statement here. I'll read it first, then why don't we say it together aloud. A disciple is someone who shifts their focus to follow Jesus genuinely. Can we say that together? A disciple is someone who shifts their focus to follow Jesus genuinely. See, there has to be a shift in our focus and how we think, because oftentimes we think it should be one way, but God's word obviously says it's a different way. There might be need to be a shift in how we treat people, okay? We might be treating people a certain way, and that certainly isn't the way that God wants us to go and God wants us to be. Nevertheless, there are certain shifts that we need to make spiritually that will help you and I become the believer in Jesus Christ that he has willed for us to be. Now, there's many places to look, but one in particular that I want to direct your attention to now, and that is the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we're going to be looking at what is known as Jesus' final command to his disciples and the other followers at this juncture after the resurrection, probably over 120 people, counting the disciples that are there. And he's going to give them what is known as the Great Commission or the final command. And really, it is their marching orders. And I believe that they did a great job, but we wouldn't be here talking about Christianity today. And as we look at these verses here in Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20, what you and I will notice are specific shifts that Jesus is giving to these believers and by extension to you and I today. And I truly believe that if we take these to heart and apply them, we too could experience spiritual growth. We can advance in our spiritual life as we sit here together today. So with any further ado, let's take a look starting in verse 17. And it starts off with this statement here. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Can you say that first line with me, that first sentence? Verse, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, again, the they are no doubt the disciples of Jesus, minus Judas at this point, and others who have been affected by his ministry, some who have come to serve, obviously the faithful women who have been there from the beginning. And so you have, again, approximately 120-plus people that are here, and it says some worshiped him. Notice that's a very key component of our belief. But I love this statement here. It shows you the integrity of the scriptures. Still some doubted. You know, if this was a made-up story, it would say everybody, you know, saying, kumbaya, my Lord, and everybody believed. No, some doubted. Now, what were they doubting? Were they doubting the resurrection? Well, I don't think necessarily they were doubting the heart of the resurrection, because most likely he appeared to a lot of these people already. Maybe they were doubting, is this really him? Are we seeing a ghost? What is going on here? But then all of that doubt was eclipsed. Look what it says next. Jesus came near. I like that part. I like when we have doubts, the Bible says Jesus came near. Has anybody ever had any bouts with doubts? Anybody doubt your faith? Good, the rest of you are very bad liars, okay? It's written all over your face. Everybody doubts. And especially when you go through things, is this really true? They doubted. And I love the next part, but Jesus came near. And he said to them, now listen to this. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so what he's getting ready to give them is what is known as the Great Commission, to send them out to advance the gospel. And he says this at the beginning, all authority has been given to me. Now, usually when you study the Great Commission, as it is here at the back end of Matthew's gospel, usually we just study what? Verses 18 through 20. We leave 17 out. But I believe 17 is important. I'm going to tell you why. They would have never gotten the Great Commission if they weren't obedient to be where God told them to be, which was on this mountainside to speak with Jesus. And so here's a principle that becomes foundational in your spiritual growth. And you're going to want to write this down. A genuine disciple gets in position to hear Jesus. Could you say that with me? A genuine disciple gets in position to hear Jesus. See, you're not going to get to hear God if you're not where you need to be. I remember growing up, one of my favorite cartoons was G.I. Joe. At the end of G.I. Joe, by the way, my favorite guy was Snake Eyes. He was all black. He knew karate or something like that. He was great. He used to battle with Destro. Okay, I think I'm going to go home later to my parents' house and go in the basement and look in the bottom of the toy chest. Maybe I could find those figures and play. But nevertheless, at the end of G.I. Joe, they said, knowing is half the battle. And I think that's true. The other half is showing up, is being there to hear what the battle plans are. And I want to commend all of you for being here today. For those who are watching at home, I did so at the last service. I'll do it at the next service. You know, being here is half the battle. And it's a step of obedience to open up your Bible. It's a step of obedience to pray. It's a step of obedience to give, to serve. And it's certainly a step of faith to come to church, okay? And we're trusting that we're going to be where we need to be, and God is going to give us what we need to hear. And see, there needs to be a shift in how we look at this, and the shift is this, is that I got to get where God wants me to be. And when I'm in position, I'm going to hear from God. The more I pray, the more of God's peace is going to be yielded in my life. You know, the more I'm being a person who's showing mercy, the more mercy I'm going to have in my life. Well, God said it that way, right? Blessed are the merciful. The more conscious I am of other people and their needs, well, guess what? God is going to bless in that way. And certainly, the more generous, the more open-minded I am to blessing others, the more blessings that God is going to give. Now, we don't do it for those reasons. That's a reality of it. When we're in position where God wants us to be, mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, and spiritually, you could expect God to do what he needs to do in our life. Where God guides, as we know, he provides. And he's always been in the business of doing so. Now, there's lots of examples in the New Testament of this, particularly in the life of the apostles. Take notice of Mark's account of the calling of two brothers, James and John. Look what it says here in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, a little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons. And here's their names, James and John. Now, James is listed first because he's older. James and John. They were in a boat repairing their nets because, as you know, they were fishermen by trade. Verse 20, he called them at once. Notice what it says. And they also followed, like Peter did, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So James and John becoming followers of Christ, they would become part of the original 12, and it says that they left their nets, they left the boats. Now, a lot of times when people talk about the disciples, they make them out to sound like a bunch of schleps, you know, like they had nothing going for them, so they, hey, you know what, our life stinks, so we might as well follow Jesus. That's how a lot of people sometimes paint Christianity. On the contrary, these men had a successful business because they had people working under them. They had multiple boats. They left that to go follow Jesus. Don't miss that point. But I like John here. Now, notice James and John. James and John, also called the sons of thunder, affectionately, John, James is older, but John was just like his brother. And anytime you see James mentioned, there's John. Now, John would go on to really incredible significance, as we know. Other than Paul and Luke, he wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote his gospel, he wrote three letters, epistles, and he was also blessed to write the book of Revelation. But John, who's known as the loving disciple, didn't start out that way. He was a little brash. He was a little rough around the edges. Remember, him and James were ready to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, okay? I wouldn't call that very loving. Well, what happened over time? John got in position. He got out of the boat, got in position, followed Christ, but he stayed there. And over time, the Holy Spirit and God's grace worked on John, and the Holy Spirit took what were liabilities and made them assets for the kingdom. And God will do the same thing for me and for you. As we get in position and we stay close to Christ, we could expect God to work on me and work on you, and in time, that's not gonna happen overnight, but in time, by way of the power of God, he will work out maybe our tongue that says things that we shouldn't. Anybody like that here? Okay. He'll work out maybe reactions that we have. He'll work out perspectives that we have. That's how God works. But the key is to get in position. We gotta sit close to the things of God. We gotta be at the feet of Jesus, just like it says in the scriptures. Now, I heard the story about an elderly woman who wanted to sit real close at church. She had been out of church for a while. She had a hip replacement, double hip replacement on each side. She had to get work done. She was partially blind. She had a lot of health issues. She was out of church for a while. She finally came back, and she had her nephew drive her. He drives her there, and he escorts her into the vestibule while he goes finds parking. And an usher greets her, and he helps her up the stairs because it was like one of those churches in Brooklyn or the city where, you know, it's right on the street, and then the sanctuary's upstairs. She's got to go up a flight of stairs, no elevator. Well, nevertheless, he gets her up the stairs, and she says to the usher, "I now need your help. I want to sit right in the front." And he says, "You want to sit right in the front? Are you sure about that?" And she said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" She goes, "Well, our pastor, he's kind of boring, okay?" And she says to him then, she goes, now, nobody said that today, right? Okay, I checked it the last time. Please, nobody, all right? I'm just checking, okay? We'll zap you if you do. No, we're not going to tase you, okay? She said to him, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "Well, I don't know who you are." She goes, "I'm the pastor's mother. How dare you say such a thing?" And he goes, like, "Oh, no." He goes, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, I don't know who you are." He goes, "Okay, good. Somebody else is going to help you. I'm out of here." And he left. He didn't want to get in trouble. But I applaud this woman thinking, you know, she just wanted to make sure, you know, she had disabilities, her hearing too. She wanted to make sure she was as close to the message as possible because she didn't want any of her ailments to get in the way. You know, we got to be like that with God. We might have significant limitations, maybe in the morning to pray, maybe to serve, maybe to come to church, whatever it might be. But you know what? In the big picture, you can make a way because we're as close to God as we choose to be. And somebody who's a genuine follower of Christ gets where they need to get. They get in position, regardless of what's going on. They make a way. And we've all been encouraged by people like that in our life, right? You know, I think early on in the years of this church, there was a woman named Teresa. She happened to be my crossing guard when I was a little boy. She winds up coming to the church, and she had cancer. She came to Christ. So I like to think God used her to cross me safely across the street, McLean Avenue, okay? You really need her today. You really need Teresa today, okay, the way people drive. And then God used me to cross her across the street right to heaven, okay? So she winds up having cancer nobody knew about. She didn't tell anybody about it. And I noticed that she was, you know, you could tell physically it was taking a toll on her. I remember one day we asked her what was going on, and she told us, and who knew, unbeknownst to anybody. And she just kept faithfully coming, doing what she could and being there. And I'll never forget that woman's example. You know, there's something to be said for being in position. It will bless you, and it will bless others when they see your example. And that's what did this. Don't miss this. You know, again, we just want to talk about the Great Commission. Before we get there, they wouldn't have got the Great Commission if they weren't there. And God wants to work on me and work on you, just like John stood by Christ and followed him and stood with him. Again, remember the example of John. You know, John was in the inner circle with James and Peter, as we know. But he was never the dominant fact. Even in the book of Acts, Peter's in the foreground, John is in the background. But John didn't die, right? He didn't get martyred, okay? Eventually died of old age. But John eventually became the elder statesman of the apostles. He took the church into the first century. He is the representative, the patriarch, if you will, for the church in the early church in the first century, deep into Asia Minor, and God blessed him. And let me tell you something else I think about John. One of the reasons why all the other apostles were martyred, everybody ran for the hills, right, when Christ was at the cross. Who was at the foot of the cross? John. Get in position. And I share with you today, there's no greater position than for you and I than to assume the foot of the cross. That's where we need to be. You know, we want to hear from Jesus, but are we in the right position? You know, we have these lofty prayers with God. We tell him what we want to hear on our terms. I heard this story one time that was in a book. It said this, there once was a man who dared God to speak because he wanted to hear God. And this is what the story says. He said to God, burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow you. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight for you. Still the waves as you did on Galilee, God, oh, and I will listen. And so the man sat by a bush near a wall and close to sea and waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, and so God answered. He sent fire, not for the bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled the storm, not of the sea, but of the soul. And God waited for the man to respond. He waited and he waited and he waited. But because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Finally, he looked up to God and asked, have you lost your power and your ability to speak? And God looked at him and said, have you lost your hearing? Okay. You know, I think we need to think about that today. We sometimes pray these lofty prayers dictating to God, and going, God, you know, I need this and I need that. And God, I got to trust. You know, God is saying to us, could I trust you? Are you listening to me? Are your ears open? Are you where you need to be in position? See, it's always going to cost something to make that decision, isn't it? Look what it says in Matthew 16, 24, right there in your notes. Let's say this verse together, a great verse to commit to memory concerning disciple shifting, okay? Let's say it together. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we love that last part, you know, take up his cross and follow me. Oh, we love that. Yeah, let's say it. Let's put on a bumper sticker. Let's get bracelets made with it. That's really cool. But do we really believe it? You know, what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, again, it's God, your will be done, not my will. God, it's not my feelings, it's what does the scripture say? And this idea of taking up the cross, you know, the cross, I have a cross around my neck, okay? This is a sign of execution. Christ was executed on the cross. And so the cross is a reminder of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it also means dying to self because Christ went to the cross willingly. And so if I'm gonna get in position to where God wants me to be, there has to be an element of you and I denying ourselves. See, in our culture today, it's the polar opposite. We want to gratify ourselves. Well, God's way, a shift that needs to be made is I got to deny myself. And maybe it's denying myself of certain things I know I don't need to be doing. Maybe it's where my mind is going where it shouldn't. Maybe it's certain things I'm doing with my morality. Maybe it's things I'm doing with my finances. Maybe it's things I'm doing with my business. You just fill in the blank. That's between you and God. It's so very important that we realize that it has to be God's way. And you will never regret this level of obedience. Because after all, the disciples would have never gotten the Great Commission if they weren't first obedient to get in position. Now, let me make this statement before we go on and don't miss this. Obedience will always make sense on the back end, but it doesn't always make sense on the front end. See, a lot of times, obedience precedes understanding. We take a step of faith, but later on, that step of faith makes clear sense, but not in the very beginning. And so you might need to make some changes to get in position so you could hear God very clearly in your life right now. And you know what? I got to step away from this. I got to run away from that. You know, you just fill in the blank. That's between you and God. But make no mistake, you will never regret getting in the position where God wants you to be. And you could potentially write a memoir or a book or an encyclopedia on all the times the opposite was true of that statement. But glory be to God that he doesn't just give us a second chance. He's not the God of the second chance. He's the God of the next chance. And we must remember that. And I'm so thankful that we too can get in position so we can hear God for peace, for mercy, for grace, for purpose, and whatever else our need is at the time. Now, continuing on, write this second principle down. Another fact about being a genuine disciple. Here it is. A genuine disciple passes the message of the gospel to others. Can you share that with me? Say that with me. A genuine disciple passes the message of the gospel to others. Now, in sports, nobody likes a bull hog, okay? I remember years ago, I was praying with a bull hog. He was on my team. I wanted to trip him. Now, that's very nice, okay? I understand that. Holy Spirit's worked on me through the years. Still working on me, okay? All right? But, you know, God doesn't want us to be a blessing hog. As he blesses us, he wants us passing those blessings around. Now, even if you're not familiar with basketball, you'll appreciate this factual statement. In basketball, many times when a player scores off an assist, they'll point to the guy that passed to them. Now, where did that begin? Well, basketball historians say that back in the 1960s, towards into the 70s, the great Dean Smith, the coach of the University of North Carolina, and the great John Wooden, both believers, by the way, of UCLA, the dominant force of UCLA, were talking about basketball and fostering more teamwork. And so they came up with this concept that they instilled to be rules on their team that if somebody passed you the ball, you point back to them. And that led to a lot of success for those coaches and their teams. You were acknowledging what they did, the assist. Let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, who's going to be pointing at you because you helped assist them to know the truth? Maybe you blessed them with something, a material blessing. Maybe you showed mercy. Maybe you showed grace. Maybe you opened your home. Maybe you used your car. Maybe you shared the gospel with somebody. Who's going to point to you for the assist? Now, I don't know if it's going to work that way. Now, somebody might point you out for something. No, it's not going to happen in heaven. Don't worry. That's not going to leave that stuff here, okay? But I like to think of it that way, that God wants us to have a heart that we're giving. Now, how do we know that? Well, look what it says here in Matthew 28, the first part of verse 19. So Jesus already said, all authority has been given to me. Okay? All authority. I only have this role to give this authority, and here it is. Let's say it together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of some nations. No, all nations, right? Only the people I agree with. Only the people that check the boxes that I check. No, all nations. Now, the disciples didn't just evangelize Israel. They evangelized all nations. Again, we wouldn't be here if that wasn't the case. And so notice, though, the first word, go, okay? These are what we call in Greek, these are three present tense participles that have the understanding of continuing, okay? It wasn't just a one-time thing. So here's the first one, go. What's the first one? Go. Now, by no means did I ever win a spelling bee, but the last time I checked, you can't spell gospel without go. And so where to go, share the gospel. Where to go, represent the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. And guess what? He's coming again. Okay, that's the gospel. Oh, man, I thought the gospel was about dress code or hair code or political view. No, that's not the gospel, okay? Yeah, you can have those if you like. Comb your hair, that's fine. Or vote, that's fine. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ came for the lost. The gospel is that there's no other name by which anybody could be saved but the name of Jesus. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. That's the gospel, and we've been tasked to share the gospel. Now, interestingly enough, you will notice that as you go, you're going to see needs. And oftentimes, meeting needs and telling go hand in hand. And you will notice a great strategy for telling is first that you show that you're caring. People are more concerned that you care for them, not about what you know. But they will be very receptive for what you have to say when they know that you care. Big difference. That's a shift, isn't it? See, in our culture, we just want to, you know, lambaste people with the truth. You know, let me just tell you what I know and get out of here. It doesn't work that way. Now, some people are called to do certain things, open-air evangelism, and that's on the fly. You don't have time to set up a soup kitchen. We understand that. But for a majority of us, we are the message. We are to be living the gospel to other people. Even with our imperfections, that's a testimony of God's grace that he could save, and I can only speak for myself, a rotten sinner like me, he could save me. That he would look down upon this earth, all these people, and before the foundations of the earth, God could have a plan for me. That just blows my mind because I'm a sinner. Well, it should blow your mind too because you're a sinner too, okay? Don't look holier than now at me, okay? All of us have that in common, but we got to pass the truth. Go therefore and make disciples. Well, making disciples, somebody can't follow Christ if they first don't know Christ. And so we're sharing the message of the gospel. And Jesus has called us to share and not be greedy. Now, during the pandemic, if you were watching at home, there was a couple good illustrations that I had. I figured, you know what? Not everybody was watching, so I'm going to bring some of them back. Here's one of them. And if you remember this, you're a really good student, okay? You really pay close attention. But this is one from way back, and it really fits this understanding of sharing. There was a man by the name of James Crocker. I read this in a book that I came across, and I had to share it, you know, last year. And James Crocker was invited to a charity event. Now, it's one of those events where the plate obviously was, you know, exaggerated in its cost for the cause of the charity. And so it was a check he gladly wrote out. Okay, and so he writes out the check for the charity. He goes there. And as they normally do at these events, they're casting vision for the organization, and him and his wife are endeared to make another contribution. And so they do. Well, later that night, he goes home, and he has what you might call, like some people call it, buyer's remorse. He had giver's remorse. Like, maybe did I give too much? You know, maybe you've done that before. Maybe I should have did that, you know. And he was kind of reasoning through that, and he's going through his thought process. And then he recalled something that happened in his life several months earlier. See, he's a fisherman, and he went out fishing with his buddies, and they had an enormous catch of lobster, okay? Now, his buddies didn't care. He kept all, quote, 125 of them, okay? He kept all 125 of them. They didn't want any. Those are good friends to go out with, okay? If you like lobster, go out fishing with people who don't like lobster. They'll do all the work, and you keep the lobster, okay? No wonder why this guy is worth money. He's smart, okay? So 125 catch, pretty awesome. Well, that's enough supply for a year, okay? Think about it. Well, his friend Jeff came over, and he gave his friend Jeff a lobster. Jeff was just overwhelmed by it. He called up another friend. He came over, gave some more lobsters away. Now, this went on until he had given out 122 of his lobsters. Well, a few days later, he goes into the garage where he had them all on ice, okay? And there was a terrible smell in the garage. His nose led him to the freezer. Wouldn't you know, the power must have went out, freezer turned off, and those three lobsters that were left all went bad. That was where the stench was coming from. He quickly began to feel bad for himself, and then he remembered, I'm so glad I gave away the 122 lobsters. You know, let me ask you a question. Are you holding on to all your lobsters, or are you sharing them? You know, this story represents a paradoxical statement in truth, and it's this. What you keep, you lose. What you lose, you keep in God's economy. See, Jesus said, blessed are those who give, not receive. It's not about receiving all the time. But that's the problem with our false teaching today in our culture, right? Prosperity movement, you got to get this, and you're going to get that, and you're going to get this. Jesus is the opposite of that, isn't it? You know, it's about giving. It's about passing the blessings, not trying to get them all. Is that as God blesses me, I'm blessing others. I'm adding value. I'm adding blessings to others. God said to Abraham, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. And whatever God puts in your hand, he wants to use it in like manner. He did that with Moses, right? Moses, what's in your hand? As we've said before, whenever God asks the question, it's not for his benefit because he knows everything. So Moses, well, my staff's in my hand. Well, that staff represented his influence, his income, his impact. And then God took that staff that was in Moses' hand, and then Moses used that before Pharaoh. From that point on, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when God asked what was in his hand, from that point on, it was known as Moses' staff. From that point on, it was known as the rod of God. Because whatever God has put in your hand, you want to use for his glory. You got to be willing to lose it to keep it. Total opposite principle. Why? Because God has called us to continue the mission, young and old. As you flip over your notes, take notice of John's account of the Great Commission, part of it, in John 20:21, recording the words of Jesus. Let's say this verse together. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." God has called us to continue the mission of Christ. Are you a blessing hog, or are you passing the blessings? A genuine disciple goes and makes disciples. They're faithful because God has entrusted them to do so. Now, you don't need to have a title to do that. You don't need to get ordained to do that, although those are good things to aspire to. It's none of that. God wants to use you right where you are, whether it's on the court, whether it's in the classroom, the boardroom, whether it's on the route, whether it's in the home, wherever your place of serving is, work is, whatever it might be, God wants to use you to pass the blessings of the gospel onto others. And you will notice that you're called first to live it out, and then the Spirit will give you opportunities to share it with your mouth. And people, again, are always interested in what you have to say when they see that you're not some fake Christian thinking you're a know-it-all or you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. On the contrary, when you're humble and trying to live for the honor of God, God will do great things and the Spirit will bless that which you have to say. So perhaps some homework tonight is, Lord, who do I need to pass the gospel to? And maybe who do I need to point to who has been a blessing to me? Let us be that type of disciple, a disciple that passes the gospel to others. All right, write this third principle down there in your notes on that back page. Now, a genuine disciple, we don't want to be a fake disciple, right? A genuine disciple practices the teachings of the gospel. Can you say that with me? A genuine disciple practices the teachings of the gospel. And you might be saying, you know, you keep putting this word genuine at all the points. Well, do we want to be a fake disciple? You know, like, do you want canned mozzarella or fresh mozzarella? I'm just asking. Okay. I don't know. All right. Do you want the genuine thing here? Hey, you want to be a genuine disciple. And a genuine disciple is not just, you know, referencing the Bible. A genuine disciple is actually practicing it. They're putting it into practice. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice. I will liken him to a wise builder. The rains came, the storms came, and beat against that house, but that house did not fall. Why? Because the foundation was strong. The foundation's what? God, his teachings. And we need to do so in like manner. Now, what's the strategy then for making disciples? Look what it says here now in the second part of verse 19. Why don't we say these verses together? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now let's break this down. Go, teach, baptize. These are things that we need to do. At church, you might be wondering, why do we baptize people? Well, here's one of the reasons why, okay, among other verses. And if you are a believer in Christ, if you're obviously, if there's no medical issue with you getting in the pool, by the way, it's heated most of the time. I put that disclaimer out most of the time, okay? Get baptized. If you've put your faith in Christ, get baptized. It's a beautiful symbol. It's a symbol of your faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that, yeah, my sins are washed away, but one day when I drop dead, it's not the end of me. I'm going to live in heaven eternally. And all of us should desire that. And guess what? For all of us who believe in Christ, that's not a maybe so, think so, feel so. That is a guarantee. And I love that baptism is included in this following Christ model that Jesus has. And we identify with other believers and we identify with God and the Lord Jesus when we're baptized. Baptizing them. So that's the way we practice the truth, because Jesus was baptized. And we baptize because we believe it's an outward symbol of an inward change in our heart. And I believe heaven rejoices when people come to Christ. And I believe heaven throws a big party when people get baptized, because it's a public statement. I believe in Jesus. And I encourage you, if you have any questions about baptism, we don't want to twist anybody's arm. We're running a special on it this month, $9.99. I'm just kidding. I don't charge anything. Somebody asked me, how much does baptism cost? What is it up to these days, okay? So I said, well, with inflation and the cost of New York water, and they're like, no, wait. I said, no, it's free. Well, I said, actually, it's not free. I said, it costs Christ his life. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. That price was paid in full. We got to practice the truth. And it goes on to say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a reference to the power of the Holy Trinity. Okay, again, practicing, teaching them to observe everything. Now, that's some of the things I've commanded. You know what, God? I just want to hear about peace and prosperity. I want to hear about, you know, everybody liking me. Give me all those verses. Well, the problem is that you're shortchanging yourself. Everything that God has commanded, even those things that might go against my agenda and your agenda, that might come in conflict with what my flesh wants and your flesh wants. Again, obedience is key. See, this is what growth is about. Now, I've been looking. There's lots of spiritual books out there that try to talk about finding like the secret sauce, a secret spiritual sauce out there. This is my thing. Instead of looking for the secret spiritual sauce, how about we start sowing spiritual seeds of obedience and watch God bring a big harvest in our life? You know, we got to stop going on this quest. You know, you have a testimony right in you to write. You have a testimony right in you to live. And those are seeds that perhaps others have sown in you. You have sown. That's what God wants to see come out in your life. There's no perfect life this side of heaven. We must realize that. As we say, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. But until that time, we want to be seeking God. See, spiritual growth, its highest reward is not what we get from it, but what we become from it as we practice the teachings of God. Because sometimes people go, okay, I'll do this. I'll start coming to church, but what am I going to get out of it? I'll come to Bible study. You know, I'll come to John's Freedom Class. I'll come to this Bible. I'll come to men's group. I'll come to women's group. I'll come to this. I'll come to that. But what am I going to get out of it? That's the wrong starting point. The right perspective is what am I going to become from it? As I'm in position, as I'm passing the blessings, as I'm practicing the truth, I'm trusting that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to work in me in such a way that I'm going to become that new creation that God has promised. But if I'm too busy being a Christian couch potato, it's never going to happen. I got to practice these things. You know, I'm reminded of a story I heard because a lot of times people go, man, I want to have bigger faith. I want to have bigger this, a bigger faith. I want to be bigger, 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 bigger. But slow down with that. I heard a story about Chick-fil-A's founder, Truett Cathy. You know Chick-fil-A, heaven's approved restaurant, right? Okay. Now, those in Truett Cathy, who is a devout believer, by the way, I told you before, he never missed teaching Sunday school. A man of that level never missed teaching Sunday school where he served at his home church, Atlanta. So those in his inner circle early on said, you know, Truett, you got to make the company bigger. You got to expand the organization. We got to get bigger. We got to get bigger. They kept pressing him to do that. And listen to his response. If we get better, our customers will demand that we get bigger. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. As we get better, and then I'm talking about we're better than people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as we grow stronger in the Lord. As like John, those rough edges get rounded out. Well, guess what? Bigger will come, but focus on the better, not the bigger. And we live in a world today, there's a lot of, again, bad teaching out there. You know, bigger, 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 bigger. No, it's better. Focus on being better for the glory of God. Work out those integrity issues, those character issues, and don't worry about the bigger. God will take care of the bigger. We got to focus on the better. And that's God's focus for you and I, that we don't just pick and choose what we're going to apply. There's no shortcuts to growth. Beverly Still said it this way, there's no shortcuts to any place worth going. And we must see it that way. A genuine disciple practices the teachings of Jesus because the teachings of Jesus are not suggestions or recommendations. They are that. They are commands. Look what it says in John 8:31. Why don't we say this verse together? Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Faithful to my teachings. Not fair weather, not a fan, faithful. You know, fans what? When the team's doing good, they're cheering. Oh, boy. Okay? But when the team's doing bad, they got a lot to say, right? A true follower of the team, they're thick and thin no matter what. Are you a fan of Christ or are you a follower? A genuine disciple gets in position, passes the truth, practices the message of the gospel, and then write this last one down. And this is so important. And I'm glad this is last. A genuine disciple perseveres with Jesus' promises. Can you say that with me? A genuine disciple perseveres what Jesus' promises. Oh boy, this life is tough, isn't it? Lots of unfair things happen. But again, we got to keep growing. We got to keep striving. And we got to persevere with the promises of Jesus. That's his heart for me and his heart for you. And at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus ends it with, guess what? A promise. And here's the promise here. I can't wait to give it to you. I think it's the most important part of the commission. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel like throwing the towel in, right? Sometimes we might want to give up. Sometimes it might feel like, man, this ain't working out. We might have those feelings in life. And we might have doubts like those believers did. You're not a bad Christian if you have those things. You know what you are? You're human. And that's why it says, and remember. Because life would be very hard for these disciples. All but John would be martyred. Remember that. And this is what Jesus said. Why don't we say it together? It's just good to say it together. I am with you always to the end of the age. He was promising them his presence, that I'm going to be with you always through thick and thin. No matter what you go through, you can count on me to be there. And the way that we persevere is not with, you know what? The sun is going to come out tomorrow. No, it's not. It may not come out tomorrow. Look at today, raining like crazy, man. I had to look for the umbrella. You don't want, you get hair all wet. You don't want your hair wet. You know, you're coming to church, okay? But, you know, life sometimes is one storm after another. One problem after another. And we need these promises to hold on to. Now, it doesn't mean that we're an airhead and we're pretending like there's no problems. On the contrary, what we're doing is we're holding our faith in one hand and the reality of our difficulties in the other. Now, tomorrow, our country will celebrate another Memorial Day. In fact, why don't we give a hand for all those who have sacrificed and paid the ultimate price? I saw recently, because you know college students, they know everything, right? In Georgetown, they put together a petition. They want to change Memorial Day. They don't want it to be about remembering heroes anymore, okay? You change it to something else. Isn't it interesting that and it's not just college, other people too. Isn't it interesting that the people that have so much to say all the time about America or the military, things like that, those are the people that never put on a uniform or stepped on a battlefield? I'm not saying you're not qualified to speak on these things, but you're certainly not qualified to change everything either, okay? You know, keep that in mind. We must remember the sacrifices that have been made by people. We are blessed to live in a free nation. What we're doing right now, having church, we already had one service before you, have another service a little bit later on, okay? People can't even have any service. They're meeting underground in certain places. And these people that say all these things sometimes and lead all these charges that make all this money, they wouldn't be able to make that money in other countries. We must remember how blessed we are. And if there's anybody who should be a grateful people, it should be those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have much to be thankful for. That God has forgiven our sins and he has stamped our ticket for eternal life. And so I want to share this story here that really stuck with me from a book that I read. And it's about Navy Vice Admiral James Starkdale. He had spent 8 years in a prison in North Vietnam at the notorious Hanu Hilton. I'm not talking about a Hilton club or hotel. He was shot down, his plane was shot down during the Vietnam War. And he was tortured frequently and abused there severely. Now, years later, when Stockdale was interviewed, he was interviewed by several people, and one book in particular, Good to Great by Jim Collins. Collins could see that the man had physical injuries as a result of the years he was tortured. But he also noticed that this man's spirit was indomitable. His spirit was more than strong. He thought his spirit was stronger than mine. And so he asked him, you know, how did you make it? And I guess before he got to that, Stockdale said, well, let me tell you about who didn't make it. The people that would say, we'll get out by Christmas. Christmas would come, they wouldn't get out. We'll get out by New Year's. New Year's would come, they wouldn't get out. And then Easter, we'll get out by Easter. Easter would come. They had an optimistic approach. And he said they died of a broken heart because optimism isn't enough when you're going through it. He said, how I got through it was this. This is the lesson that I learned, is that you must never confuse faith that you will prevail, Stockdale said in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. In other words, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your reality, whatever they may be. Now, how much more true is that for you and I? What did Jesus say? What is one of his great promises? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Faith and problems. One day it's coming. The power of Christ, the sufficiency of the work of the cross and the empty tomb will eclipse all that we are going through. His grace is sufficient for you and I. His grace is made perfect in my weakness and in your weakness. And if we're going to shift to be stronger followers of Christ, and you know what those shifts need to be in your life personally, I don't need to tell you, the Holy Spirit probably already has. Whatever those shifts may be, I make you this promise. You will never regret doing so. Do you know that heaven has a 1,000% customer satisfaction rate? Do you know that? No one's ever come back and go, man, that place stinks. All that obedience wasn't worth it. Not one. Ratings off the chart. Trust God right where you're at right now. Trust the Spirit leading you to make the shifts you need to make. Maybe for some of you today, you got to shift to the cross. You got to come to Christ. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Maybe for some, I got to shift to get baptized. Maybe it's, you know what? I got to tell my family about the Lord. Or I got to do this. I got to forgive this one. I got to do that. Whatever shift, I got to serve more. I got to give more. I got to stop criticizing everybody. I got to say, God, work out this and work out that. You know what? The Spirit's at work in my life and in your life. We got to listen. We got to get positioned to hear it. We don't want to become desensitized to what God is trying to tell us. And it's very clear today that we need to get where he wants us to be and do what he's called us to do and hold on to the promise, to remember the promise that he is with us always, even to the very end of this age. But it doesn't stop there, because as our life ends, he's saying to these disciples, when your life ends, I'll be the first one to greet you when you cross into heaven. See, what did the great apostle Paul say? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. We are more than victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us shift from that fan or victim or losing mentality to a victorious mentality in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's follow him until he calls us home. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great command that you've given to us to be a faithful follower and to help others to be the same. Remind us, God, who we need to pray for, who we need to share the message with. Show us, God, how we could leverage whatever you have put in our hands to be used for your glory. We pray, oh God, that we would have attentive ears. We know the last place the enemy wants us is to hear a message like this today. The enemy would want us to stay in a place of complacency. But thank you, oh God, that your Spirit enables us to shift closer to the cross, to shift closer to that which you've called us to. We thank you that we are your children, oh God, called by your name. And so we sow these prayers together today, trusting in you, oh God. Help us to make the shifts we need, for we want to be a faithful follower, not just a fan, a faithful follower of all that you have called. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And we pray, oh God, that we would live in a place of victory, not defeat. To you be the glory for all the shifts that are to come. We speak these prayers in faith, trusting you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.